evening, guys. The reading for tonight comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And it's on page 1217. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thanks, Brent. Well, are you much of a movie watcher? I love watching movies. I love going to the cinema. I love watching a good DVD at home with my wife or friends. But see, there is nothing that frustrates me more than when a movie has a bad ending. It infuriates me. Some bad movies just end abruptly. Some just leave me confused. Some are just corny, and others are just boring. A bad ending is when you're left with more questions than answers. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you feel my pain? See, it's that last bit of that movie, that last scene. If it's done well, it gives you great satisfaction and contentment. But if it's done poorly, it can just leave you frustrated and unimpressed. So I want to give you an example of my opinion of a good and bad ending. Sorry if you haven't seen these movies, I don't mean to ruin the ending. I tried to pick older ones, but for the sake of an example, I must give these. So for the example of a bad ending, in my opinion, Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. Can you remember this movie? See, there's that scene at the end where there's thousands of people huddled around to see Aragorn crowned as king. What a glorious scene. What a good time to finish the movie. Or so it should have been. But wait. No, now it's back to the Shire to see Sam's wedding and celebrations. Okay, that's not too bad. The end. But wait, there's more. Yes, you guessed it, another scene. This time it's Frodo heading off to some distant place with a bunch of elves. The end. Is it over yet? Are you sure? See, what's the deal? That last scene, the last scenes, they weren't bad in themselves, but when they're one after the other, it just left me feeling confused. Why didn't they just finish with Aragorn being crowned king? That was glorious. But no, instead of finishing with a bang, they finished with a weak fizzle and small pop. And I was left confused and bored. That's a bad ending. And don't get me started on The Hobbit. But an example of the good ending, on the other hand, is Toy Story 3. Toy Story 3. See, you might think this is a kid's movie, but it's not. It's an adult's movie, and I love it. But generally, look, it's a pretty good movie, but the end really made it something. It finished with a teenager, Andy, who's a main character. He's given away all his toys. Giving away his precious toys that he's had since he was a small boy. But he doesn't just give them to any old someone. He gives them to the most adorable little girl, who you know will cherish him just as he had done. See, in the ending scene, he pulls from the box, toy by toy, and explains who they are, what they do, as he hands them to her. It was a very slow, delicate scene with some heartwarming music in the background. I couldn't help but shed a tear as the emotion of this scene just took hold of me. See, this ending left me feeling content, happy. The ending acted to enhance the whole movie. And when you think about it, endings do matter, don't they? If it's a bad ending, it can ruin the whole movie. If it's a good ending, it can make the whole movie. So with that in mind, we come to the end of the holiday series on Revelation called The Letters from Heaven. Today we're going to hear about the last letter of the seven we went through this year. And how does it finish? Is it a good ending or is it a bad ending? Well, if you were here last week, you would have heard about the letter to Philadelphia. And I couldn't help but think, shouldn't it have finished on that letter? Philadelphia was a great church. Jesus didn't have one bad thing to say about them. It seemed like that would have been the perfect ending. They have kept his commandments. They have endured patiently. Everyone's happy. A great church. A great ending. But no. No, that's not the ending. It finishes with our letter today. The letter to the church in Laodicea. The church that seemed to be the worst of the seven. Why would Jesus do that? Why didn't he finish it with the best church and leave us feeling all warm and fuzzy inside? Well, at first glance, and from hearing the Bible reading, it seems to be a pretty bad ending. But when we look a little bit deeper, we'll see that it's actually not. See, that's what I want to point out today. There is a twist to this ending, and this twist might leave you more amazed than you think. Yes, it could have finished with Philadelphia, which would have been an all right ending. Faithful Christians being commended for being faithful. That's all right. But this finishing does more. It actually shows us ungodly, unfaithful Christians being shown grace. It shows good out of bad. That's the twist. You'd expect good, godly Christians to be commended, but blasé, lazy Christians being shown grace. That's unexpected and the making of a great ending. Well, today Jesus is going to use this seemingly bad ending to show us the best ending possible. To do this, Jesus is going to give these lukewarm Christians a stern rebuke, but he doesn't leave it there. He mixes it with hope and gives it with love. What an ending. Well, how about we pray as we get into the passage? Please pray with me now. Our great God and Father, you are such a glorious, gracious God. We want to be surprised today by the magnitude of your grace. So help us listen to what Jesus has to tell us through this letter. We want our faith in Jesus to be real and strong. So use your Holy Spirit to work amongst your believers today and show us afresh the glory of Jesus. And let your Holy Spirit bring faith into the hearts of the unbelievers among us today as well. For Jesus' sake, amen. So what's so amazing about this ending? Well, I said it before, it's that Jesus shows grace to such unfaithful, lukewarm Christians. So to start, let's look at what it means to be lukewarm and why they need a serious rebuke. So start with me from verse 14. If you've got your Bibles there, from verse 14. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Well, it doesn't start well, does it? He gets straight into them and calls them lukewarm. But notice first what he says about himself in verse 14. This is important if we're going to understand why he's so serious about giving this rebuke. In verse 14, he says that he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's important. He says he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. That is, he is the perfect witness to what God is like. He perfectly acts like God. He is the very image of God. The reason he mentions this is because he's looking at a group of Christians that are lukewarm. They're complacent. They're too relaxed. And they're blasé. So Jesus has called all believers to be his witnesses. He wants all believers to reflect God to the world, to be the very body of Christ in the world. That's what the church is meant to be, the body of Christ. But when he looks at this church, he sees nothing but lazy Christians. See, Jesus, he is the ruler of God's creation. He is powerful. And he can look straight into people's hearts, see their motives, see what they love, and see what they do each day. And when he looks at the deeds of this church, when he looks at the life of the Christians, he says they're lukewarm. They're lukewarm. Why are they lukewarm, though? And what are the signs that they're lukewarm? Well, it seems like something else has taken their affections. It seems like they have neglected their spiritual health and well-being and moved on to something else. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Here, Jesus is quoting them. He says, you yourselves say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Well, now we see what has taken their affections. Now we see why they are lukewarm toward Jesus. Jesus starts by saying, I see your deeds and you are lukewarm and I'm about to spit you out. Deeds are referring to their spiritual life and health. In that regard, they're lukewarm, they're complacent, they're half-hearted. And now he shows us what they're really interested in. Now he shows us what really gets them fired up. Now he shows us what's at the heart of this church and its members. And it's not Jesus, it's wealth. See, the first thing he mentions about them, about who they say they are, about their identity, about what they say they do with their time, it has nothing to do with Jesus. But rather, they say they are rich. They say they have acquired wealth. They say they need nothing. Verse 17. Do you see why this would make Jesus sick? He says he is about to spit them out. Far from loving him as their number one, they love their car. Far from talking about him as their number one, they're talking about their big bank accounts. Jesus can see into their hearts and knows what they love. Well, we know what we love by looking at what we do with our time. We know what we love by looking at what we talk about. If you think you love Jesus but never spend time with him or serve him, or if you think you love Jesus but never talk about him, then you may be fooling yourself. We spend time on the things we love. We talk about the things we love. So the question is, what do we love to spend our time doing? What do we love talking about? Well, I wonder if you're anything like the Laodiceans. It seems that for them, the most exciting thing to talk about was money. And the most exciting thing to do with their time was acquire wealth. See, for them, Jesus and church, they were still part of their life, but they loved him nowhere near as much as they loved their wealth. And the thing is, isn't this what we're told to strive after as Australians? Doesn't our society tell us that the measure of a person is the size of their bank account? The measure of success is how many material possessions you can acquire before you die. Well, is that our focus? Are we getting sucked in to this? It's so hard to resist, isn't it? Every day we have to deal with this. I remember the other day talking to one of my family members and telling them that Kaylee and I are going to the national training event with EC in Canberra in December, and that we're camping during the five-day event. She felt sorry for us and said, "You can't camp. It's going to be stinking hot. Why don't you stay in a motel?" I told her we couldn't afford it and mentioned it's $80 cheaper to camp than stay in the cheapest motel. She said, $80? I'd pay an extra $80 if I was you. Well, I said, it's $80 each, so it's really $160. Together we're saving. But it seemed like she still felt sorry for us, so I quickly changed the subject. See, it's examples like this that make me feel stupid. Why am I doing Metro? I can barely survive, let alone thrive. These are some of the thoughts that go through my head. It's insidious because every day we are told to make our focus money, wealth, possessions. Well, if you think it's all about the money, then you need to hear this. Look at what happens to the Laodiceans after making this their focus. Look at verse 17. You say, "I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing." That's what they say. But what does Jesus say? "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Can you hear what Jesus is saying? He says, you think you've got it all. You think you are rich and prosperous. You think you do not need a thing. But in your love for money, in your pursuit of wealth and riches, you have forgotten about me. You have forgotten me. You have neglected the spiritual truths that you once believed. You have forgotten your need for me. You have forgotten that only I can give you everything you need. The wealth that you have, the riches that you own, they won't do. See what's happened? In their pursuit and love for money, they have neglected to give focus to the spiritual things. They have forgotten to feed themselves. They have forgotten to clothe themselves. And they have forgotten to stay in love with Jesus. And now look what's happened. They have become poor, blind, and naked. And eventually, they will become wretched. And Jesus says they are on the edge of being spat out of his mouth. So, for us too, we need to realize that the pursuit of money, the love of wealth, it will not do. Worldly money and wealth are no substitute for spiritual riches in Christ. We must not feed into our society's belief that money and wealth is a measure of a person. That money and wealth can bring true satisfaction and contentment. It's not true. But the Laodiceans, they had believed this lie. And they were in it. They were filthy rich. And they were just like the world. So much so that Jesus says it's hard to tell the difference. That these Christians, they're not being good witnesses of him. but rather they are lukewarm. So, is there hope? For lukewarm Christians, is there hope? Is there hope for Christians who gradually ease off from loving Jesus over time slowly and get caught up in loving money and wealth instead? Well, Jesus says yes. Jesus says there is hope. Jesus says yes. And hope, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Hope is what happens to a schoolgirl when at last she makes it to the end of year 11 and the start of year 12, and she can finally see the end of the tunnel. The end of all the pain and suffering that 11 years of the schooling system have put her through. Well, that's how she feels about it anyway. Or hope. Hope is what happens to the East African family when finally, after 10 years of being in a refugee camp, they are granted a visa so that they can be relocated to Australia and to safety. And hope. Hope is what happens to a middle-aged man with terminal cancer when he hears and accepts the gospel of Jesus. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, he can have eternal life with God. And hope is what is shown to the Laodiceans today. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. See, just after Jesus points out that they've neglected their spiritual health, that they're poor, blind, and naked, he straightaway offers them hope. Jesus mixes into this rebuke hope. He mixes it in like a chef mixes sugar into a caking mix. And it's so sweet, isn't it? The hope of every spiritual need being met in him. What they have failed to see, he points out. What they have failed to focus on, he brings into clear view. And what they have failed to acquire, he offers them as a free gift. This is the grace of Jesus. And this is a hope for lukewarm Christians. But you may have noticed that I said offered. Why? Because that's what it is. It's an offer. He can't force them to take this gift. It's an offer. They can take it or leave it. And we can take it or leave it. It's like if I'm offering you a present. I can't force you to take my present. Well, will they take it? We don't know. Will you take it? That's up to you. Well, as we come to the end of the talk, there is one thing we do know. We do know that Jesus does all this out of love. No one can say that Jesus is being harsh. No one can say Jesus didn't offer him or her loving grace. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. See, in your head, you might associate rebuking and disciplining as negative and hateful things. And unfortunately, they might have been used that way by people in your life. But Jesus, he isn't like that. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, as verse 14 says. And he loves lukewarm Christians. That's why he does it. He loves them. He doesn't want any of them to be spat out of his mouth. But it must be said, the fact remains. If lukewarm Christians do not be earnest and repent, if they do not honestly and genuinely turn to Jesus to be their Saviour and their only Saviour, then the fact remains, Jesus will spit them out. They will face his just and righteous judgment on their own standing, rather than Jesus taking their place. That's the fact of the matter. So Jesus, as God's true witness, he does that so well. The most loving thing he could do is give lukewarm Christians a stern rebuke to snap them out of danger, to bring them back into his safe arms as their one and only Savior. That's the twist to this ending. You thought it was a bad ending? Well, guess what? It's not. It's an amazing ending full of hope and love. See, when I first read this passage, I thought Jesus was going to snap them. I thought he'd kick them when they're down. But he doesn't. He shows grace. That's the amazing thing. He shows grace, and we've got to see that. He has brought a twist that leaves us stunned and so content. Only he could make such a beautiful twist to an ending. Only he could offer a church full of lukewarm Christians a rebuke that, far from being harsh, is mixed with hope and done in love, all for the good and safety of his believers. See, he is such a gracious and loving God. How about we pray to him now? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus' words in the seven letters to the churches. Jesus knows what to say to each of them to help them as they needed it. And this last letter, the ending of the seven letters, is such a good ending. The grace that Jesus offers to lukewarm Christians blows our minds. He is such a faithful witness to your love for sinners. And we do give you praise that in Jesus we hear a loud amen to all of your promises to us through the Bible. We praise you that Jesus offers us everything we need to be saved as a free gift. Let us take all the commendations, warnings, and rebukes from the seven letters and help us to live as faithful witnesses of Jesus in our day and age. All for his glory. Amen.